Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. Man, I'm still like caught in that moving to the left, moving to the right. I mean, Ken, I'm surprised we haven't added like moving to the middle, the radical middle, you know, which is, I mean, that left and right's not a political statement, right? Okay, all right. Boo, I know. Sorry. Well, good morning. I'm delighted to be here, and I share and echo those same sentiments and affection to your pastor, Ken, and I bless him on Father's Day and certainly appreciate the opportunity to be with you today. I want to plant really early in the talk today, maybe just very simply, what is God the Father saying to us today? What is God the Father saying to us, and what are we going to do about it? And oh, by the way, happy Father's Day. Appreciate you a bunch. You know, I was out last week, like probably many of you, shopping for Father's Day cards, right? I mean, I have a family that are sometimes, I think, obsessed with greeting cards. You know, that's the reason why food stores have, you know, a bazillion feet of cards. It's just for my family. I don't know if you knew that or not, but I mean, there was one card that, and I don't know why my wife and I still buy cards for our grown children, but for whatever reason, it seems to be important that the grandparents get their card. And without a little bit of an extra kind of a trip, it seems like they get missed. So I don't know if any of you have experienced that, but my wife and I, we picked out a card for our son to give her father, right? He's almost 40, so that means I'm pretty old, so I might as well just come clean with you about that. But here, the card has got a picture of a remote control, right, on the front. And on it, it says, and remember, this is to his grandfather, "I had to get up and walk 10 feet across a cold floor in my stocking feet to change the channel. Happy Father's Day, Grandpa." On the sweet side, my oldest daughter sent me a card just of great love and affection. She's kind of the pastor in the family and just has continued to amaze me as she's gone through two or three Father's Day without her husband as they experienced a really tough divorce, three boys. And she has been a solid rock. I mean, she's been my inspiration, right? Because she never wanted to quit. She was always there recognizing that even through the pain and through the hurt, that God would continue to lift her up and give her strength. And so when she sends me a Father's Day card, you know, that tells me how much she loves me, I mean, if I read it to you, I got to tell you, I think tears would come. So maybe that comes a little later. But here's the other thing that she did, because she is kind of a wise gal, if you will. She sends me a little book, right, that she wants me to write down all of my stories for her, right, that I can remember, right? Maybe that's the deal, right? While I'm still 59 years old and have my memory, right, she wanted to make sure. I knew that's what she was thinking. You were too, right? You just are kind of a bit ashamed to admit that, but it's true. So you know, just to write down, you know, like, gosh, what was the earliest memory of her and maybe her brother and sisters, and you know, what were the things that were important to me, and maybe to impart, you know, a little bit of God's wisdom along the way, maybe is in there. But it just was a reminder of just how incredibly great this day is, and what a blessing that Father's Day is. And certainly we have a lot of stories, right? I mean, we could stand up here today and just do Father's Day stories. I mean, I get that. You know, my own father, whom I lost totally to Jesus a couple of years ago, right, when he passed, you know, he was this scientist, and he was this, you know, just crazy bicyclist, you know, and he was a follower of Jesus. I mean, he was, you know, digging Bob Dylan before, you know, the rest of the world found it, you know. I mean, he would go to church, you know, in the 60s and in his shorts. Can you imagine that? I mean, really, who would go to church in shorts? And I can remember my mother saying to him, you know, all the time, "Ralph, really? Shorts? I mean, come on, right? I mean, the people already at the church are talking about you. But this is ridiculous. I mean, I got past the fact you didn't wear socks, but the shorts, just not into that at all." But that was my dad. And I got to tell you, your pastor, Ken, reminds me of my dad, right? I mean, he's just about as old, you know? I mean, that was really a slick move you made, bro. You know, did you notice that? You know, when they're talking about Father's Day, you know, being founded in 1910, you know, and of course, Ken was probably here. And then, you know, your great worship leader, which the worship team did an awesome job today. You know, literally it points down to the front row, like, and I'm the only one there. I'm the 1910 guy, I guess, but anyway, that's okay. But I have to tell you that I love Ken dearly and his wife Kathy, and appreciate, you know, the reality that while he talks about, you know, my pastoral role, he has been an overseer of in our, you know, region, and certainly in our local level here, our area. And Eastgate Vineyard has been a part of that, you know, for a number of years. And he just has been a great father, you know, to many of us. And I just appreciate him greatly for that and for the way that he loves us. Because, you know, there are these values that just kind of leak out in our life. And we see that, right? I mean, we catch that, these values that God gives us. And maybe we're catching some of those as we honor people and as we remember Father's Day. You know, maybe just one last Father's Day story. I can remember a number of years ago, maybe in the early 00s, Brennan Manning, who, I don't know if you remember him or not, but Brennan Manning just passed away this year. And he was a noted lecturer and author, and, you know, just an all-around great guy, you know, former Catholic priest, and certainly, you know, was basically confronted with addictions almost all of his life. And the ins and outs and the ups and downs are just incredible, right? He wrote maybe the book Ragamuffin Gospel, he was at Eastgate in the early 00s, and he came to us, and he hadn't administered communion in probably over a decade or so, and we asked him to help us with communion, you know, to break the bread, to take the bread, dip it into the juice like we were doing this morning, and being reminded of this transformational power of Jesus, and he just, when he did, there was like tears coming down his eyes, and just this amazing moment where he's being drawn into the presence of God. I mean, I just really believe that, and he told the story about how his Father in heaven is very fond of him. In fact, that's what he said over and over again during his message that weekend conference, right? A number of years ago, and he kept saying that same, you know, line, the Father is very fond of me, and I was just drawn into that in a big way. And then flash forward a day or so, and we take him to the airport, to CVG, to drop him off, and let him out at the curb, and I wanted to get that one last look at this, you know, just kind of incredible spiritual, you know, follower of Jesus, and I looked at him, and I'm waving to him, and the wind is coming down because I wanted to catch the last word, and he's at the curb, you know, and he just kind of leans over just a little bit, and he just kind of waves, and he says, "The Father is very fond of you." I want us to catch that today. The Father is very fond of us. I mean, we value these relationships of mothers and fathers, right? Certainly last month it was mothers, right? We probably blessed them. Today it's fathers, right? Maybe in June there's been a bride. I understand Ken's daughter was married here, right? June bride. We bless Carol and her husband and family for sure. But we value people. That's really what I want to come across, because the Father is very fond of us, and he is encouraging us to practice that, to emulate that great love of the Father. See, here's the deal, right? We all, you know, have these life experiences, right? Ups and downs and tough moments and rough moments and in between. But one thing that we all share, one thing that draws us together, is that we are all sons and daughters. It's who we will always be. God is our Father, and we are his children. You and I are. The Father is very fond of us, his sons and daughters, right? And oh, by the way, did you get your dad a card? I don't know where that came from, right? That was that memory thing that just kicked in, right? Don't forget to get your father a card today for sure. But see, the heart of the Father, the heart of God, right? The summary statement of the Bible expresses to us in Romans chapter 8, and literally it's a summary statement of the entirety of God's words. I mean, the whole story, the whole book. It's that the whole world waits in eager expectation for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. That's why we can dance to the left and dance to the right. I mean, we can be reminded of that. That's why we can go out of here and we can remember this incredible transformational power of God as he draws us together. There is something just absolutely mystical, so incredibly powerful, and yet so accessible, even though we keep missing the opportunity to experience that, well, that love of the Father. Here's the thing. We might have experienced the love of the Father. You know, maybe we've just never really caught that. Maybe we never saw it, or maybe we never felt it. I mean, I get that, right? Many of us had that experience. Many of us have missed that glimpse of Dad in our neighborhood, or maybe inside where we live, right? Our family or our place of residence, whatever that is. I get that. We've missed it. Many of us have missed it. Even though, you know, those of us that maybe we have enjoyed, or we enjoyed a pop who did his best to express and represent God the Father, the reality is that our dads had lapses. They had, well, detours. They had mess-ups. Because we live in this broken world. We live in this broken place of broken dreams and passions and dare I say, love. Let's invite the Father to come and pray. God, we thank you for today. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the opportunity to be drawn through Jesus into the lap of the Father. God, would you help us today to not just get a visual of that, though that would be pretty cool. God, would there be something that would demonstrate that to us today? May we be reminded of your love to us as we're drawn to the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See, I'm calling this message today, and you probably have already guessed it, the Father is very fond of me. The Father is very fond of you. The Father is very fond of us. Are you thinking, well, wait, you know, that just touches me kind of in a strange place, because maybe I'm just not feeling that yet. I mean, because I'm just not really ready to hear from God. I don't really want to listen to that, because there are pains, and I get that, and there's struggles, and there perhaps are addictions, or there are obstacles and things that have been preventing that from us to being able to embrace the love of the Father. But there's this idea that maybe we just have to wait until we somehow can measure up to this great love of God, right? I mean, kind of like when I get my act together, when I do that, then I'll be ready to hear from God. Then I'll be ready to try to move into what he wants me to do. And I would just say to that, really? Really? Like it's based on what you do to somehow earn the Father's love? I mean, is that really what we have to do? We have to go earn it? I just would say to those that maybe have been feeling that in their own life, and I just would break that spirit of that sense of having to measure up or somehow to earn that favor of the Father. I break that in the name of Jesus, and I just pray that God's love would fill you and you would embrace the power of God. The Father is very fond of us, you and I, and we are invited to not just embrace the love of the Father. See, here's the deal. We're called to live it out. We are invited to extend the kingdom of God the Father. Every one of us, that might be the punchline. That might, you know, kind of be, you know, the moment where it's like, well, what was the one thing that Crazy Vineyard guy was talking about? What was the one, that might be the one thing, right? To live out this fondness for others, extending the love of the Father to others, to preach the good news of Jesus, to distribute the Father's fondness might just very well be the meat of this message. If you're looking for a punch, what is it? That might be it. So I think I probably freaked out your tech team, certainly probably Ken, for a second, because I sent them, you know, the text today is Luke chapter 12, you know, like verses 1 through 34. Like, are you kidding me? Is he going to read all 34 verses? And I thought about that, and I thought, well, I just want to make sure I'm ready. I'm trying to hear from God, right? That's what I'm trying to do too, right? I'm trying to be obedient to the Spirit. What is he saying to me? And then what am I going to do about it, kind of a moment? So I just wanted to be prepared. And so certainly this text talks a lot about warnings, right? It talks a lot about encouragement, though, too, which kind of is the message, right? That is the gospel. It's a series of warnings, heads up, watch out, right? But it's laced and it is absolutely steeped in encouragement. In fact, that's what the prophetic is. The prophetic is encouraging others. You guys do that so well here. I have continued to see that as Ken has shepherded a group of vineyard pastor types. And when that prophetic gift comes, that's the message. That's at the heart of it, It's absolutely wrapped in encouragement. But in this Luke chapter 12, in this text, are these warnings, there's these encouraging words that Jesus is teaching his disciples. And there's a series of things. I mean, they're one, I'll just maybe bring up verse 11, right? Chapter 12 in Luke, right? And this is might be for me, right? Because it says, when you're brought before synagogues or rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. So maybe that's for me this morning, right? Just to be reminded that as my wife said to me as I was kind of leaving, because you got to remember, I have been used to doing these like 5 minutes introductions and then 5 minute, you know, kind of a wrapping it up kind of a things for the last 18 or 20 months after about 12 years of preaching every Sunday at least 2 or 3 times on Sunday, right? A good 30 minutes or so. We rolled into back into the Vineyard Cincinnati back in September of 11. You know, to be a site. And so our teaching pastors, right, are through media. So you can, my wife, you know, says to me, just lean in on the Holy Spirit. Don't get caught working your own game, right? It's so easy for me to do that. I mean, I've been a sales guy most of my life. And so, you know, to click into that mode is not difficult. But I have to also remind myself and tell on myself that sometimes it's difficult for me to let go of my agenda and what I want to say and just allow the presence of the Holy Spirit to come and to fill me up and to let Him do the talking. And this is the assurance that He's going to do that for us. God the Father, the Holy Spirit, comes when we ask Him. Let me just roll right on down to verse 32, because this is kind of where I want to kind of take us home, if you will, today. I want to kind of walk right into Luke chapter 12, verse 32. And you've probably heard this. Boy, dads and moms and sons and daughters and loved ones, you've probably heard this so many times, you know, this verse in 32, Luke chapter 12, do not be afraid, little flock. Doesn't that sound like a compassionate, loving father that would say it like that? You know, I mean, and really, there's maybe a crowd of thousands for sure that were listening in, but Jesus personalizes it. Jesus brings it into the intimate, he makes it personal again. And so it's, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. The kingdom of God, right? How many sermons have you heard? What is the kingdom of God? It is the rule and reign of Jesus. It's Jesus right now. It's Jesus who's coming. It's both. We're caught somewhere in there. So the Spirit is telling the early church, and we're in that same place, by the way, wink, wink. We're in that same generation, if you will, in that same place and time. And so there's this very pragmatic message that comes from the heavens. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your stuff is, that's God reality. That's your heart. If you have walked that life and you've given yourself to Jesus, if you've said the prayer or danced the dance or whatever it looks like in your own life and said yes to Jesus, that is that moment, right, where we're drawing to come in, where those things that are most important to you ought to be where Jesus is. What would Jesus say about that? And what would I do about it is very much a core part of that. What is God saying to you right now? What are you going to do about this great love of the Father? Because the Father is very fond of you. When I got to that point, preparing this message, guess what the first thing I thought of? I thought, who's that like? Who would that be like, right? Yeah, it's like Jesus, and it's like the early church, and, you know, just reference Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, so just keep going. But it's that incredible, generous spirit of the church, that kindness, that goodness. You know who I was thinking about? I was thinking about you guys. Even though I've been at a distance, right, I have been kind of paying attention, right? I mean, by the way, we had lunch every month or so, you know, for years. And so Ken kind of bragged on you. What can I tell you? He kind of shared about his little flock. That's all right to do that. This is a day of honor. Are you kidding me? And so I was thinking about that. I was thinking, you've got to be kidding me. That's what you do. You feed the neighbors. You know, it's like when you heard from God, right? And I get the fact that, you know, you have ministered to the poor and to the hungry for years, right? In Hamilton and certainly Fairfield and Butler County, all over. But this idea of having a food pantry here on Monday nights is just out of the park. Are you kidding me? Feeding the hungry, having this fixed location, having this place where you're just inviting people to come and experience the goodness of God. God bless you. That just absolutely is amazing. And you know what I would say to you? We're in the family business. Together. You know, we are the moms and the pops, the sons and daughters, if you will. We are following your lead at Eastgate. It has been a shared story. You all have inspired the story. You know, I mean, I really do feel like that God spoke to us through you about that. I mean, we several years ago, did the same thing. Mercy Works, a food pantry that opens during the week, right? Just for an hour or so, soup kitchen. Invite people to take a couple of bags of groceries. Just show God's love in a practical way, right? Be merciful, be kind, right? Have an opportunity occasionally to say a few prayers, right? But to do it in a way without pretense. To do it in a way that seems to be natural, but yet inviting the supernatural to come. It just absolutely spoke to me. I'm thinking to myself, man, that is my life's calling. I mean, to the point where I've had, and again, I'm kind of telling on myself, but remember, the Holy Spirit's influencing me, so I got to do that. But I've had, you know, co-laborers in this thing tell me, John, you're spending too much time with the poor. Spending too much time with that mercy thing, right? And every time I hear that, let me review that. Let me think through that a little bit. And then very often the response comes back, and I don't think it's me. No, you're not spending enough time, right? Because the promise of Jesus is that's where he is. There are very few places in the Gospels where Jesus says, that's where I am. When you've seen the naked, when you have seen the poor, when you've seen the hurting, when you've seen the marginalized, when you've seen the disenfranchised, that's me. I just want to see Jesus because the Father is very fond of us. I just feel like that it's my life's calling, that he's drawing us in to the story. Ken, you know, mentioned that I had spent a lot of time, you know, kind of in this, bivocational role, right? And most of the last 20 years, that's the way it was, right? Working in the marketplace with companies like Sam's Club and, you know, Thriftway, you know, and, you know, God bless her soul, and Winn-Dixie and a number of other local companies that you may or may not recognize, but in kind of mid to senior level, you know, positions, mostly in, you guessed it, selling, mostly in food distribution. Who would figure that, right? That maybe God was preparing me for that? Have you ever, you know, it's like, was that what was going on? I often think to myself, yes, I think so. I talk to myself, by the way. Are you catching that? That conversation back and forth. Anybody else do that? All right, good. Awesome. That's what happens when you get old, but anyway. But I have just been reminded of God's graciousness and his kindness and this connection between groceries and God. Because, see, he is the head grocer. He is the provider of all substance. He is the one that is the mercy worker of all mercy workers. He is the food pantry operator of all food pantry operators. That is his gig. I gotta tell you a quick story. There is a new produce supplier for our Mercy Works food pantry, and the guy popped in last week. He's been bringing some of the most marvelous avocados and onions and tomatoes and corn. Just an amazing array of fresh produce. I just love that. And so we weren't there when he delivered it. He came kind of early, and he says, "Hey, sorry that I missed you today. But I did, and by the way, I do miss our talks and love you guys very, very much in Christ and his name." And the reason I brought this was, aside from just sharing with, you know, kind of that just, you know, kind of sweet note, to tell you how that happened. This is a youth pastor type that probably is in his 40s, you know, father, who had been taking care of student ministries for a long, long time. And in his own words, never had a thought of the poor, never had a thought of that ministry part at all. And all of a sudden, he starts having dreams at night. He starts having these dreams that God is opening doors up for distributing food to the poor. And he doesn't know what that's all about. The next day, he gets a phone call. A guy says, hey, look, do you know anybody on the east side of town where he lives, you know, that might need some food? I've got a truck and I've got a source for food. Do you know anybody? Are you kidding me again? Yes, I know somebody, right? Because just that very day, somebody had mentioned the Mercy Works food pantry, and then it was just a series of connecting the dots, and he starts to show up. Deep in Proverbs is this message that says that God provides for those that provide for others. That is a life verse to me. I believe that's true. If you have found that God does have your back, that God does seem... Well, why wouldn't he be? He's a father. That's what fathers do. They have the back of their children. They provide for them. They care for them. They love them. They look for them. So maybe my question to you is, what is God saying to us today? And what are we going to do about it? John Wimber, the founder of our vineyard, right? One of the co-founders and certainly very instrumental, right, in the Association of Vineyard Churches. And he had this amazing opportunity to visit with some of the leaders of the Argentinian revival of the 70s. And it was told in one of the vineyard publications of that interview. And John was asking, you know, this great Argentinian, you know, leader, you know, what would they have done different, you know, in these series of meetings and revivals where the Holy Spirit just broke into people's lives and just amazing things happened. You know, thousands and thousands of people came to know the Lord. It was just kind of amazing. What would you do differently? And this is what they said. They said, John, we would have spent less time dancing and more time helping the poor. Man. And you know what? At the Vineyard, we love dancing. I mean, I'm not minimizing that. Are you kidding me? I want to jump. We invite the glory of God. Are you kidding me? I just used the last time I can say, are you kidding me? I think the limit is 3 times to say that in any message. We want both. We want to experience the glory of God. We want the Holy Spirit to fall. We want to feel that in our heart and our mind and our soul and our body. You betcha. More, Lord. More, Holy Spirit, come. But for what purpose? Right? Just so that we can say we had a great experience and it was wonderful? Or is it because it propels us? It fuels us? It gives us energy to be able to do the things that God has called us to do, which is to help those that just don't feel like that the Father is very fond of them at all. We get to do that. That's the message on Father's Day 2013, right? It turns out that it's a way bigger story this Father's Day than just another opportunity to buy a bigger flat screen. Way more than that. Last thing or two, and then we're going to sing a tune, you know, of worship and continued praise to God and maybe do a little dancing and maybe help us as we think through what is God saying to me? What am I going to do about it, right? But can I just share with you a quick story of my father? He just passed at 83 years old a couple years ago, and he was the kind of father that, you know, when he would discipline us. And then this was back, you know, in the 50s and 60s, you know, when that whole discipline thing was going on, right? Wink, wink. But he would say to me before, you know, that he paddled us, he would say, this is going to hurt me a whole lot more than it's going to hurt you. You ever heard that? and of course, I used to say that to my kids, right? But I didn't mean that. I wanted it to hurt. God forgive me. I was frustrated. I was mad, but not my dad. My father was just amazing about that. I mean, he was crying. I mean, how do you discipline a child when you're crying? But that's what he would do. I can remember one time on a summer afternoon, right, when I was about 13 years old, we were hanging out in a cul-de-sac in the neighborhood, and a whole bunch of you know, middle schooler types were playing baseball, right, in a maybe an undersized baseball diamond for us, right? I mean, it was just way too small of a yard. Family had said many times, you know, hey, gosh, don't play baseball there. But guess what we did? We played baseball there. And even that very day, the mom of one of the houses, you know, behind left field comes in and says, hey, look, you boys shouldn't be doing this. You know you're going to break one of the windows. You know you're going to hurt somebody. And please don't do it. But we did it anyway. And guess who was at the plate that very day? Not Mighty Casey. Certainly not Mighty John. But probably had a left field wall of about 110. And I cranked it. I mean, I got in the sweet spot of that bat, and it went right through that same woman's window. She was in the basement. She was, you know, doing clothes, and the ball just missed her. She got shards of glass sprayed all over her. Of course, she comes out. Her husband comes out. All the kids. It was a Saturday. Comes out, and they're ready to pounce on me and to literally take me out early, and I don't mean to lunch. And so she wouldn't just take an apology. Guess what she wanted to do? She wanted to take me to my father. And so she did. She marched me to my father, who profusely apologized, was very kind, told her, we'll take care of it, right? Any expenses, you know, certainly sorry about the emotional, you know, damage as well. And then he turns around to me and he just says, come on, John, let's go up to the hardware store and get that glass and let's get it fixed. And just extended to me an unbelievable amount of grace. And I don't know why I didn't get that story when I was a young father. I don't know why I wasn't being reminded of that. I don't know why I haven't been reminded of that so many times in my own life, when I have not given that same kind of grace and that same kind of fondness to others. God, forgive me, because I've missed that so many times in my life. God opens the door and allows us to see Jesus. That's what my father did that day. He opened the door because I could see the face of Jesus. Right now, we want to extend the love of the Father to you. And we want to continue to ask that question as we come and as we do this last song together this morning, to be able to ask that question maybe as we're worshiping God. What would you have me do about it, God? I've heard these stories of grace. I've heard these amazing stories of your goodness. What is it that you would want me to do about it? Would you folks stand with us?